So we've got tonight the most important verse, not just in this chapter, but in the whole of 1 Samuel and the whole of 2 Samuel. In fact, it's the most important verse, I guess you could say, in the Old Testament. And we've already noticed it. It's verse 7. And the Lord says, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, this is the key verse to the whole of Samuel, not just 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, but the whole of Samuel and of so many other passages. So let me remind you then where we are, and you divide 1 Samuel like this. The first 7 chapters, we have the story of Samuel, and do you remember now? He's a prophet of God's grace. So that's the first 7 chapters. Then in chapters 8 to 14, you've got the story of Saul. And Saul is a king in God's place. And then from chapter 15, you've got David. And David, based on this verse, David is a man after God's heart. So keep those three phrases in mind then. A prophet of God's grace, a king in God's place, a man after God's heart. And that's how the book will unfold for you. So here it is then, this very famous verse. And what I want you to be able to see by the end of the evening is that this verse is a challenge. And the challenge is laid out for us, even in these 13 verses. So let's go through them verse by verse, and we'll unpack what we've got. So verse 1. And we looked at verse 1 last Sunday. Verse 1 is a rebuke to Samuel to stop wallowing in grief, to stop mourning for the loss of Saul as king, to fill his hole with oil and to go about his business. And do you remember we said that the Old Testament will always challenge us to stop mourning and grieving. You saw it last Sunday in Nehemiah, chapter 8, when the people were together. And Ezra said, "Today's not a day for grief." And I think we made mention of King David when his child was ill. Do you remember? That child born out of adultery. And he grieves, and then he no longer grieves. So you get that sense here in verse 1. So we saw that last Sunday. So Samuel has this instruction to go looking for the next king. Verse 1, "I have promised myself a king among his sons." Whose phone is that, guys? Don't worry, we'll wait a second, shall we, until it goes off. Okay, so verse 1 then. Verse 1 ends, "I have prepared myself a king among his sons." So this is Jesse, David's father. God has chosen that it'll be among his sons that the next king will come from Bethlehem. So if you look at verse 2, Samuel says, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." So what the writer is doing is he's setting up the dangers that exist in society at this time. If you have a ruler who is paranoid, if you have a ruler who feels insecure, you have a king who knows that his family will not rule after him, things are very insecure. Society trembles. And what you have here with Saul is a hint of King Herod in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's the terror that a king can bring to his people when that king's position is under threat. So things are very difficult. Samuel himself feels threatened and insecure. He feels that his life is in danger. So he says to God, "If Saul gets to hear that I'm going to look for the next king, he will kill me." So it's an interesting question. It almost feels like God gives Samuel a ruse. He gives him something to hide behind. He gives him an excuse to make should Saul find out what's going on. So you can see it in verse 2. Take a young bull with you and say, so say to the family, say to the people of Bethlehem, I have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do and who you will anoint for me. I will name him to you. So there is this sense that Samuel has something to hide behind. Should Saul ask what he's up to? And then you can see in verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. And as Samuel arrives, don't forget, Samuel is the, if you like, he's the, he was the prime minister. He's a very important figure, national politician in many ways. He turns up at Bethlehem, and the elders of the people meet him at the gate, and they say, do you come peaceably? So do you get that sense of how tense everything is? The heightened sense of danger in society. Society's falling apart. Everyone's suspicious. Nobody's sure. There's this deep sense of uncertainty. And Samuel, the prophet of God's grace, is viewed with suspicion. And he's viewed as somebody who brings danger. And maybe the people have learned of the division between Samuel and Saul. They've heard that Samuel walked away from Saul and that Saul doesn't have the word of God anymore. And so there's this sense now of trouble. What trouble is Samuel going to bring to our little town when he arrives? Verse 5. So he says, I've come peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Well, remember now, there's no temple. The temple is yet to be built. There's the ark that was lost, you know. So where would they sacrifice then? Well, here is Samuel saying, I come to sacrifice in your little town. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Verse 5. So he consecrates Jesse and his sons, and he invites them to the sacrifice. And what you've got here is an insight into the mind of Samuel. So as Jesse turns up with the sons that he brings with him, Samuel is there, and he looks at each one of these sons in turn, and Samuel thinks. So you're getting an insight into Samuel's mind. It's as if his secret thoughts are on display for us. So verse 6, they came, the sons, and he looked at the eldest, Eliab. And here now is Samuel thinking to himself, surely this one is the Lord's anointed. And you can imagine Samuel thinking that. And then there's a whisper in Samuel's ear. And it's the Lord whispering to him, not this one, Samuel. And verse 7, do not look at his appearance. Do not look at his physical stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So that's a whisper in the ear of Samuel. And so off goes Eliab. He's not chosen. And then you can see in verse 8, you've got all these great names. Next comes Abinadab. And again, that whispered in the ear of Samuel, not this one. So Samuel says, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then you get verse 9, Shammah, and neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then he makes all his seven sons pass. And you can see in verse 10, the Lord has not chosen these. And imagine the scene, if you will. All these sons have passed. Samuel stands there as this great prophet of God. And then there's silence. Not one of them has been chosen. And yet Samuel has gone to Bethlehem. He's given the sacrifice. He's invited the family. And not one of them has been chosen. And it's this great moment of tension. What now? Who then? Who's it going to be? And so Samuel has to ask the question, is there another son? Verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons Hugh?" And then Jesse's dad says this, "Well, there remains the youngest, and he's out in the field keeping the sheep." Now, this is David. And you notice, as you look at verse 11, some of the questions that you ask when you read your Bibles, look at the fact that he's not named. We don't get the name David, do we? Why do you think the writers hold back the name of this young man? So verse 11, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel says to Jesse, "Send someone to bring him. For this business is not finished yet." That's what the actual Hebrew means. "You've got there, for we will not sit down." It simply means we haven't finished yet. So David had been discounted by his father. Too young. Too insignificant. Not much compared to his brothers, really. Perhaps he thought that he was too useful, keeping him out in the fields, looking after the sheep. So the family had completely discounted David from this list whom Samuel had asked to be brought before him. So you can see in verse 12, the father sends someone to bring David in. Now, David comes straight from the fields, and he comes straight to the house, and he comes straight before Samuel. And look at what we are told in verse 12. He was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And then the Lord whispers to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for he is the one." So verse 13, Samuel takes the horn of oil, anoints him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel then got up and left. Now I'm going to work backwards. If you look at verse 13, it says there, the Spirit of the Lord, and those of you who may remember, when we met Saul, we had the same phrase, didn't we? That the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. But you remember there was a particular word that was used, and it's used here in the verse, but it's not translated in the best possible way. So when it says in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, the actual word, anyone recall from the story of Saul? Anybody? And it's exactly the same phrase that was used of Samson. When the Spirit of the Lord, nobody remember? No, that would be a nice one, wouldn't it? It's not descended. It's the word, well, no, rushed. Okay? So the Hebrew word is the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. And the Spirit of the Lord had rushed upon Saul, rushed upon Samson. And this idea of the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon the choice is all to do with the fact that they were being equipped to do the work that God had called them to do. They were being given power, they were being given might, the ability to do the work that God had called them to do. So you get this scene ending with the Spirit of God rushing upon David. And David then, from this moment on, is going to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like Saul, when we met Saul, all those chapters earlier. And at the end, I may link what happens here to a future event. But let's see what we make of that if we get time. Now, what am I getting you to see? The most important verse is verse 7. The Lord looks not at the outward appearance as does a man, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's a famous verse. You all know it. So the Lord looks at the heart. And then when we meet David, what are we told? We are told about how he looks. Look at it. There's the description for you in verse 12. He was ruddy. That means he was of an attractive complexion. He had bright eyes. His eyes were very noticeable. And you've got this idea of him being good looking. That's what you notice about David. The first thing is how attractive and bright looking he is. And yet, we've just been told that only man looks at the outward appearance. What matters to the Lord is the heart. So why then do we have David's physical beauty? Why do we have our attention drawn to that, do you think? Do you see the problem? Because this problem you're meant to read. You know, I'm sure you do it when you're reading your Bible. You go and think, oh, that's interesting. Oh, right, okay. So the Lord looks at the heart. Oh, that's good then. And then you come down and think, well, why are we having David described in this way for us then? Why are we having our attention drawn to how startling he is, how fancy he looks? Isn't that a bit of a contradiction, you'd think, wouldn't you, when you read it like that? Well, you're meant to ask the questions. And whether I answer them for you is another matter, but you are meant to ask that question. Why draw attention to how wonderful David looks? Well, part of the answer is found back in verse 7. So let's go back to this key verse. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. That's the firstborn now, Eliab. Or at his physical stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man sees at the outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart. And one thing to notice about that, the emphasis is on seeing. Do you notice that? Read the verse again. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man sees the outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart. So the emphasis is on seeing. And one thing that the translators miss out, and I only know because you read these boring commentaries, that phrase, man looks at the outward appearance, that's not the best translation. The best translation is this. Man only looks with his eyes, but the Lord looks with his heart. Or if you like, keeping the emphasis on seeing, man sees with his eyes, but the Lord sees with his heart. So the emphasis throughout verse 7 is on seeing. And are you seeing with your eyes? That's what men do. That's what women do. Or do you see with your heart? And that's how God sees. He looks at the inner experience, the inner life, the inner qualities of a human being. That's what we're being told here. So we look with our eyes. We can only see the surface. We can only see the outside. When I look at you and you look at me, you've no idea of what's going on for me. I might not have any idea what's going on for you. We can only see with our eyes. But the Lord sees with his heart. So if you keep that in mind and come down now to verse 12 again, you should have some sense of what this verse means. So Jesse sent and brought the youngest in. Now he was ruddy, and what's this emphasis on? With bright eyes. See it. He's got bright eyes. And he was good looking. So if you like, what the Lord seems to be doing, he's been saying, now look, Samuel, you see with your eyes. I see with my heart. So let's bring somebody who's very good looking, somebody who's got bright eyes, somebody who's got ruddy cheeks. Let me bring him to you, Samuel. And what do you see? It's almost like, and I don't like the word test, but it's almost like the Lord is putting a test before Samuel. I just told you, Samuel, I see with my heart. So as this young man comes along, and you look at him, and this is his description, Samuel, what are you seeing? What are you looking with? And of course, what the great test is in that moment, is Samuel looking at this young man with his eyes, or is he looking at him with his heart? And so the work that you and I need to do as we read these verses is to see, to appreciate, if you like, that by that verse, Samuel no longer looks with his eyes. Samuel now looks with his heart. And he's looking at David with his heart. And that's because David is a man after the heart of God. So everything's now going to shift from our eyes, from our appearance. It's all going to shift to the heart. A man after God's heart. And we are meant then to look with our hearts. Now, what we could do, and I don't think we will, but what you could do is think about how many times have you made a judgment with your eyes? You've looked at someone. And as you look at them, you see the outward. And you make a judgment. And you don't necessarily make a judgment about whether they're good looking or not, but you judge their character, don't you, from their appearance. And if somebody dresses well, looks smart, you think, don't you, that they're going to be a good person, that they're going to be a good leader, maybe a good preacher, a good deacon. We put so much emphasis on appearance. We look with our eyes. But what this passage is about, and what starts in the life of David, is let's learn to look with our hearts. Not with our eyes, but with our hearts. Let's get behind the outward appearance, and let's move into the realm of the heart. Now, I don't intend to be controversial, but one of the things I've noticed in church life is how outward appearances seem to matter. And I don't know why they do, but we put lots of emphasis on the outward appearance. And it used to be, didn't it? You had to dress up in your Sunday best. And you'd come along looking really smart. Outward appearance. And we'd look at how we behave. And we'd look at the sort of things people do. And we seem to be drawn very often into looking with our eyes instead of looking with our hearts. Looking beyond what we see into a person's own desires for God. And that's what Samuel has been encouraged to do here. To look, yes, David is probably as handsome as Saul, but we want to see beyond that. And we want to see what the heart of this young man is. So look beyond that, Samuel. Look with your heart instead. And I mentioned commentaries. I read some of them. And most of the commentators, when they look at this passage, they say how many mistakes have been made in church life by looking at the outward appearance. We worried, aren't we, about the outward appearance of our building. We're trying to improve it after the burglaries. Quite right. Absolutely. But there's always the danger of being drawn into seeing what something looks like or what a person looks like. But what we need then, because this is what God does, is he goes beyond that and he looks at what's the heart of an individual. What's the heart of a congregation? What matters? Is this a congregation who is after the heart of God? That's more important than how it looks. And we get drawn into how it looks when there's not many of us around. How many of us are here in any particular meeting? We look at the outward appearance. But surely what matters is the heart that we have when we meet and we come together. So here is God telling Samuel what matters to God. And of course, what matters to God is the heart. So God sees with his heart. And that's not just telling us that God looks at our hearts. It's telling us that God's own heart is on display for us. God's heart is what he engages with. God isn't engaging with his mind. God engages with his heart. And God relates to us with his heart. And so in a very real sense, what this passage is about is God's heart to our heart. Let's meet God with our hearts. You don't have to meet God with our words, or we don't have to come alongside God with our appearance. We come alongside our God, heart to heart. That's the idea here. So it's a very difficult idea, maybe, but it's going to be developed now in the weeks to come. So it'll become more familiar to us. God looks with his heart. God sees with his heart. God opens his heart. And then we respond, like David, to the heart of God. Become somebody who seeks the heart of God. Somebody who's after God's own heart. So in verse 13 then, we have this man who's not named yet. He's anointed with oil. We won't talk about that just now. And he's anointed in the midst of all his brothers. Now you know, don't you? You know as well as I do, that often when you're reading the Old Testament, it looks back and it looks forward. So that verse, verse 13, he anoints him in the midst of his brothers. It looks back. Can you think of where he looks back to? Lots of brothers. Joseph. Well done. There's a little arrow in that verse pointing back to Joseph. And now Joseph, with all his brothers, all there. Who was the one? It was Joseph, whom his father favored. Well, notice these little looks back that you get like this. So it looks back to Samuel, to Saul and the Spirit rushing on him. It looks back to Samson and the Spirit of God rushing upon him. And just to give you a little clue, look at the next verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord rushes on David, and the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. And those two verses stand side by side. For one, it means the Spirit of God empowers him. And for the other, it means the Spirit of God leaving him. Okay, now you're meant to make those contrasts. And then, verse 14, a distressing spirit from the Lord took its place. So the Spirit of God leaves Saul, and a distressing spirit comes along. Now, it's nearly Christmas. Next Sunday, it'll be a week nearer Christmas than it is this week. Do we want next Sunday, so close to Christmas, to be thinking about a troubling spirit, troubling Saul? I mean, I do, but I don't know if you do. But what you have coming next, you see, is the story of Saul's mental breakdown. Saul has a period of mental illness. And who's the one who brings relief? David, playing his lyre. So you begin to see in the next passage how Saul starts to get worse. What's life like after the Spirit of God leaves you and a distressing spirit comes in his place? It's fascinating. It's really interesting. It's very challenging. It makes you think. It's got so much packed into it. So it's Christmas. What does that mean? Before we think any further of that, though, I want to say a couple of more things and then we'll finish for tonight. So if you look at verse 13, we have the Spirit of God rushing on David. And then David starts his life. And his life starts with lots of trouble. He's going to have real trouble now, isn't he? He's going to be persecuted. His life's going to be threatened. He's going to be pursued by Saul. He's going to hide in caves. He's going to hang out with a gang of criminals. This moment now is the beginning of David's troubles. But David's troubles start with him having the Spirit of God descend on him. Now, thinking of that, this passage looks forward. And can you tell where this passage looks forward to? Someone else who had the Spirit of God, and then his troubles started? The baptism of Jesus. Jesus has the Spirit of God descend upon him, and then the Spirit of God takes him into the wilderness, and he's tested by the devil, and his life begins. The Spirit coming and your troubles beginning is a theme in our Bibles. We see it with David, and then David is pointing to Christ, who will also have the Spirit of God, and then his troubles begin. So you make a link from David to Jesus in that way. And you know to do that, don't you? Because Jesus said, search the scriptures because they speak of me. But there's another reference to Jesus, isn't there? There's another way in which you can look at this whole passage and you can find your way to Jesus. Man looks with his eyes at the outward. And how many times did men look at Jesus with their eyes and they looked at the outward? Do you notice that in the Gospels? What sort of things did men say when they looked at Jesus and they looked at him outwardly? Where is he from? Oh, he's from Nazareth. Oh, no good came from Nazareth. Aren't his parents Mary and Joseph? Do you remember the way they would look at him? And they say, you said that you would rebuild the temple, but you're not yet 50 years old. They looked at him, didn't they? They looked with their eyes. They looked at the outward. And in looking at Jesus with their eyes, instead of looking at him with their hearts, they failed to see who he was. And of course, for most of us, the most clear link between this idea of looking at the outward appearance is found in Isaiah 53 and then to Jesus himself. And one of you mentioned this last week. There's no form or beauty in him that we should desire him. That's what Isaiah said about Jesus. There's no beauty in him. There's nothing attractive physically about Jesus. I'm sure you, like many, have seen paintings of Jesus. And he looks so beautiful, doesn't he? So handsome. So attractive. But you see, Jesus never looked handsome and attractive. He was nothing to look at all. And in fact, if you did look at Jesus, what would you say? You'd say that he was old, aged. His face was scarred, haggard, worn. You know, if you and I are in pain, our face shows it, doesn't it? We age when we're in pain. But you looked at Jesus, a man in his early 30s, and he looked old and worn and haggard because he was living sinlessly in a sinful world. But you looked at his appearance and it counted for nothing. And so what Samuel is doing here, what we've got to learn to do, even when it comes to Jesus, it's not how he looks. It was never about where he was from. It was never about how poor his parents were. He had no money. He wasn't educated. He wasn't rich. It's never about that. You look at Jesus with your heart. And when you look at Jesus with your heart, what do you see? When Samuel looked at David with his heart, what did he see? He saw a man after God's heart. When you look at Jesus with your heart, what do you see? Well, remember these words in John 1. And we've looked at these words many, many times. John chapter 1, and we'll close with this. What do we find when you look at Jesus with your heart? This is what you see. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who was the heart of the Father, he has shown us him. When you look at Jesus with your heart, you see the heart of God on display. Well, let's pray, shall we?